Our Heavenly Father, this is such a privilege and a blessing despite constrictions and restrictions of the global pandemic that we are still able to gather here. And for that, we do want to thank our government, even though we know they are not perfect, but we are still allowed the freedom to worship Thee in spirit and in truth and in assembly. For that, we are super thankful. And Lord, as we open Thy holy word, which many times we describe as the portal to eternal life because it was penned by Thy Holy Spirit, we ask that You would bless Thy words to our heart and our hearts turned to Your service. We have a responsibility. We have been accountable as stewards of the free grace that we have just sung about. This grace coming from Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected and glorified came with a great price on His part, but it's free. But Lord, You are asking us to be good stewards, that that grace can be turned into good works and good fruit, abounding to Thy glory and Thy honor and Thy blessing. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray these things. Amen. Loved ones, I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And as you're turning there, and as I've been meditating upon this passage of Scripture, I don't know why one particular word kept popping up in my mind, and probably for the last 3 weeks, and that word is cumbering the ground, cumbering, and it's really taken from this Scripture, and for whatever reason, I don't even know where the seed germinated for this thought. But this has really been on my mind and heart for me personally, and this that brings me to Luke 13. So here's what the Holy Spirit penned the author Luke to write. Starting from verse 1, it says, "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all those that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." I read through verse 9 of chapter 13 in Luke. As I was, I'll tell you, the central theme of the reason selecting this chapter, I kind of already mentioned that. I don't know why the Lord was laying on my heart, why I'm cumbering the ground, basically. I'm taking this passage of Scripture really personally and thinking to myself, what am I doing? Am I just being? Am I existing? Am I living here on this earth for nothing? Basically, that's the word cumber, right? Cumber means, you know, it's useless. It's making of none effect, basically. What am I doing in life? I'm cutting right to the chase here and saying, do I have a place without a purpose? Now, as I'm meditating on this scripture, these scripture verses, it's pretty interesting. Even in Bible class, with the metaphor of grace, that was the picture of grace that was given by the Spirit upon Zechariah as he had these visions. And in chapter 3 of Zechariah, we saw the picture of Joshua the high priest standing before God and the angel in filthy garments, filthy clothes. And it's a picture of grace that he was given a robe of righteousness and white garments, right? Even though he didn't deserve it. That's what Bible is full of, those types of pictures that paint this idea, this concept of grace. Something that's super valuable that we didn't deserve, but God delights in giving it to us. He delights in showing us the kingdom. And so here we have another picture of grace, actually that's really born in contained in this picture of the fig tree. And as I was doing some research, I don't really particularly like figs. I know many of you do. And some of you probably know how the fig fruit is produced, and it's really interesting. Fig trees are not like a lot of other fruit trees where the flower actually appears on the outside of the fruit stem, and it needs to be pollinated by bees and other insects and butterflies and things like that. The fruit stem of the fig tree is actually closed, and the flower or the flowerlets actually grow inside the stem. Well, we have a problem, because how does a tree provide fruit unless those flowers get pollinated and the fruit starts growing? Well, turns out that an insect, it's a fig wasp actually, so the flowers aren't visible, right? So bees can't pollinate the tree and figs can't grow that way. But there's a wasp that bores into a super tiny opening in that fruit stem, and that's how the fruit gets pollinated. I'll spare you the details, but basically as that wasp goes into that opening, the opening is so tiny, it loses its wings, it loses its antenna, it's never going to be able to leave that little stem. But laying eggs in there is actually how that fruit gets pollinated and the fruit grows, all right? So skipping all the details. Anyway, that fig tree that Jesus uses here is very, very important to the teaching that he wants to convey to the crowd and to the disciples. So a couple things I just wrote down about fig trees, because it's very fascinating. Never knew this about fig trees. Fig trees need very long, deep, developed root system before it even begins to bear fruit. And that's kind of a picture, if you will, of, you know, we need to be really, really grounded in God's word. Really grounded, right? To provide fruit that glorifies God and to have fruit that is of effect. And for that reason, for the reason that it needs a good, well-developed root system, it takes a minimum of 2 years to provide, for a fig tree to provide edible fruit. Minimum of 2 years. Most species of fig trees take 3 to 5, 3 to 6 years for the tree to actually bear fruit. Keep that in mind, because it's important when the owner of the vineyard comes to the vine dresser and says, hey, I've been looking at this fig tree for 3 years. We'll talk about that a little bit later. That could be one of the reasons, right? 3 years is an expected time that you would expect fruit to come out of the tree. Fruit, another important thing about the fig tree is that the leaves do not appear first in most species. The fruit stem actually is first, and then the leaves. And that's kind of important too. And I don't know, I can't remember now which gospel this is. It might even be in two or more, but there's an account of Jesus coming from, I think he was coming from Bethany, and he was really, really hungry. You remember this this story? And he's really hungry. He passes by a fig tree, and scripture is clear that the fig tree has very vibrant leaves. It's a very healthy tree, but he goes to the tree and he finds no fig leaves. He finds no fig fruit. And it's probably one of the few references in scripture where Jesus actually destroys something. He basically says, nobody ever eat fruit on this tree again. And of course, the next day, the disciples come and the tree is withered and dried up by the roots. And they mention to the master and says, look, the fig tree that you cursed, essentially, is dried up by the roots. Wow. And then Jesus uses that as an example, I think, to edify the disciples and talk about, hey, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd be able to move a mountain. But Jesus, seeing the leaves, was expecting that the fruit was already going to be there. And again, a picture of, you know, we could appear healthy and godly and we have lots of activity and vibrant activity in our life, but where's that fruit? That's expected of children of God. Where is that? So just a couple things about the fig tree, which I found pretty fascinating. Why cumbereth it the ground? That's been a question that's been on my mind and heart, not just these past 3 weeks, specifically these past 3 weeks, and I've been really camped on that question. Am I rooted on this earth without a purpose? Like, even for some of you who are converted and are a child of God, maybe you're in a desert place right now. I've been there. I would imagine any of the veteran believers here can tell you that they've been in a desert place where they feel that they are not being fed by that spirit coming from the olive branches that we saw a picture of in Bible class this morning. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like, yes, you're a child of God, but you're just not feeling it? You're not doing what the Lord is asking you to do. And when you get into that mode, come back to this picture and ask yourself, why cumbereth it the ground? Why do I have a place in this life? And maybe I'm active and maybe I'm following noble pursuits, but I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I'm not fulfilling his purpose. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe right now you're thinking, I'm in that desert place as a believer. What's really, really nice, and we talked about this in Bible class, and we'll talk about this some more in terms of the picture of grace, is that, you know what? Jesus Christ is still there. Jesus Christ, the vine dresser, is still tending to his plants, still tending to the trees, still harvesting and dunging about the trees so that everything can produce its fruit in his time. He's not giving up. That's a great, great picture of the grace of God. Am I producing fruit? That is the big thing. Jesus expected fruit on that vibrant fig tree that showed nice leaves, that showed a form of godliness, let's say, but lacked the power thereof, that lacked the fruit behind it. Do we sometimes feel like that? Like I'm playing the part, I'm a vibrant part of this world, but where's the fruit? I know that God expects fruit. What is so important about the fruit? We always talk about fruit. Jesus talked about that in John 15, I think, right? I'm the vine and ye are the branches. And you derive your energy from the vine. And that's how you produce the fruit. Very similar picture to the bowl of oil feeding the bowls and those bowls feeding the lamp in Zechariah 4, I think it was. What's so important about fruit in terms of living the Christian life, being a Christian? There's several things I wrote down. There's a lot more than these, but things that came to mind as we're reading this part of Scripture. And I don't know about you, but when somebody gives me a piece of fruit, especially if it's a fruit variety that I like, I just think about enjoying eating that fruit. It's tasty, it's beautiful, it's good for you. That's the first and foremost thing. You know, probably 90% of the time when I think of fruit, I think of, I can enjoy this. It's meant to be enjoyed. And it is true. It's important to think of fruit that way. The fruit that we create can be enjoyed by others. That's how we build each other up. That's how we edify the church of God, basically by those gifts and works that God allows us to do, not by might nor by our power, but by his spirit, saith the Lord. But it's more than that. I rarely think of fruit containing the seed that propagates that fruit so that others, generations, years, thousands of years later, can enjoy that same type of fruit. Without that fruit and without the seed in the fruit, those trees and that fruit cannot be propagated. And that's really important to note. Maybe perhaps that's one reason why God chose the gospel to be spread this way of our own free will and volition, that the fruit we bear can be enjoyed by others and that seed can be planted to bring forth other fruit to be enjoyed by others. And it propagates from generation to generation to generation. There's another thing, and this is really, really important. When Jesus said, "By your fruits ye shall know them," our identity is in that fruit that the Spirit allows us to grow. Our identity hangs on the fruit that we generate, that actually the Holy Spirit allows to grow and bud and germinate to a piece of fruit, to a yield of fruit. Our identity is found in that fruit. By your fruits, you shall know them. And then lastly, if you think that fruit is really important for a Christian life, then how does the fruit start? How do you get that fruit? I want to go back to Matthew 3. It's very, very related to, Matthew 3. These are the words of John the Baptist. And just read a couple verses here and note the similarity between what John the Baptist says here and what Jesus says in Luke 13 in terms of the fig tree and the owner of the vineyard wanting to cut the fig tree down because the fruit is not there, and the vine dresser says, "No, wait a minute." This is what John says as he's by the River Jordan. Scripture says in Matthew 3, verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he saith unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, and is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Do you see the similarity there? I mean, John the Baptist was basically saying, to bring forth a fruit that's going to be pleasing to God, it has to start with repentance. That's the most important thing, is repentance. And that repentance, and even as Brother Bhatt, I think you read from 1 John chapter 1, that's good for both sinner and saint. For those that have not yielded your heart yet to Jesus Christ, that's the starting point. Remember that the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist and the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ started with that word right there. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Both of those ministries, the one who prepared the way of the Lord in the wilderness, John the Baptist, that's what he said. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus, about 30 years old, began his ministry, that's how he began. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the starting point that helps the fruit germinate, to grow, and then to glorify God. And it is for both sinner and saint. You know, salvation, and we talked about this a little bit. Thank you, Brother Nick, for leading the Bible class. It's not a one-time done thing. We've been showered upon by God's Spirit. We've been given, every one of us has been given His grace. Are you taking advantage of His Spirit? You know, it's like a refreshing shower, and you want to grab some of those droplets because you know that the Spirit's refreshing is important and valuable. But God is asking you to go out and turn your cup from upside down to right side up so you can be filled. That's the part of us that needs to make that happen. Yes, the Spirit wants to connect Old Testament and New Testament. In fact, we just read that the seven eyes of that stone that was explained in Zechariah, there's seven eyes that go to and fro throughout the whole earth. What are they looking for? They're looking for those who want to even turn their head to heaven and to God, to want to repent and start a new life. You know, I think it's First Chronicles somewhere, I think 9:16 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those who want to be committed or loyal, or turning their head and want to commit their gaze to the one who holds them up. I'm paraphrasing the Old Testament. But the grace is always there. Are we yielding? Are we going out there like God asked the children of Israel, look, I'm providing manna for you in the desert. You have to go out there and pick it up, though. That's your part. Are you taking advantage of that? That grace is always around us, just waiting to make that connection with our spirit. That's why Jesus told the woman at the well, now is the time where those that want to worship God, not just in Jerusalem, not just in whatever place you say in Samaria, but now is the time where God can be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And the grace of God makes that happen. And it's always there for us to take advantage of. We just have to yield. We just have to go out there and turn our cup right side up to be filled. That's what God's expecting of us. And once we start doing that, then God can start continuing to use his spirit to sanctify us, to dung around the tree, so to speak, so that we can produce more fruit that others can enjoy and that give glory to God. So, picture of grace. This is really, really beautiful. So we talked about cumbering the ground. Does my life have a purpose? Am I wasting the ground that I'm rooted in? Why cumbereth it the ground? And then the picture of fruit, some interesting aspects of fruit. Number one, it contains a seed. Yes, it's enjoyable to eat, but it contains a seed to propagate that fruit so others can enjoy. And then our identity is actually in that fruit. And the germination of that fruit is repentance. And then the picture of grace, where in verse 8 we read, and he answering said unto the Lord, to the owner of the vineyard, Lord, let it be alone this year. I'm going to omit a word. Well, actually, I'll bring attention to it. Scripture doesn't just say, Jesus just didn't say, and he answered and said unto him, Lord, let alone this year. Let it alone this year that I may dung it and fertilize it and put extra care on it. No, he says, let me do that this year also. This is a picture of grace, is it not? For one thing, when I'm rooted and grounded, let's say in the word, it might take a while for me to produce fruit, but God is patient. Jesus Christ is patient. He's still cultivating. He's still loving me. He's still helping me to develop that root system so I can produce the fruit, the kind of fruit that he needs me to give others. That's a grace period. But the picture of grace goes deeper than that. Here's Jesus Christ continuing to develop, continuing to mulch and to fertilize the plants in the vineyard. And even though they're not bringing forth fruit, he's still caring. With as much care as he's doing now, that says, okay, I cared for this plant, I cared for this tree for 3 years. It should start be yielding fruit. It's not, but let me continue to do it. Let me put extra care on it. That's a picture of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Imagine if there were no trees at all on earth. I'm going to let your own reasoning kind of conclude what would happen if there were no trees. It would actually be very devastating. The total ecology of the world would go down very, very quickly. And the ability to sustain life would be severely restricted and hampered. But take that spiritually, though. Okay, it's one thing to talk about the physical world having no trees, but what if as soon as we sinned, or God's given us a couple years to do something and we produce no fruit, we don't respond, we rebel, and God cuts us down right away? Can you imagine what our world would be like? Would there be anybody on this earthly sphere? This is the grace of God, that God gives us that time. Yes, he's continually encouraging us. Yes, he's continually calling us. Yes, he's prodding us. Yes, he's cultivating, mulching, fertilizing, taking care of us, despite sometimes we might think we're in a desert place, and maybe for a long period of time. But that doesn't deter him from continuing to lavish his love, just the same as he's done from day one. I'm thankful, super thankful, that I can claim God's grace, that somehow God provides me that, even during rebellious times, even during times of, I'm just not feeling it today. But God still continues to come to me and let me partake of his grace. May God give us a spirit of thanksgiving for the grace that we have in Christ Jesus. We talk about and we sing about free grace, and I think all of us know it's free to us, but wasn't free to Christ Jesus. He bore the agony of death so that we wouldn't have to go through that. He bore the agony of death so I could live and I could do it eternally. Oh, give thanks to God, for his mercy endureth forever.